Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Where do you go to feel alive? Where do you go to be inspired? Where do you go to derive the strength you need to enter back into the slog that is the day-to-day life? What's the well to which you are prone to return? I want you to hold those questions in your mind this morning as we continue through Lent and witness yet another of Jesus' key eye-opening interactions. If you were with us last week, you heard of the account of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Socially speaking, Nicodemus was likely highly regarded. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. And yet, he was in the dark when it came to knowing about God, when it came to knowing his ways and trusting in him. And it was Jesus' mission to bring him to understanding, even better, to bring him to knowing, to bring him to knowing in an intimate and relational way the God who had entered his darkness in the person of the Son to bring him into the light. Today, as Jesus and his disciples travel from Judea to Galilee, they travel through the region of Samaria, and we see Jesus interact with a person actually on the exact opposite end of the social scale. As highly regarded as Nicodemus would have been, the woman Jesus meets at the well is probably as equally disregarded, perhaps even despised. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. This woman, obviously, is a woman and is a Samaritan. Nicodemus is a leader and a Pharisee, an example for the nation. This woman is a five-time divorcee who is currently cohabitating with her boyfriend. And yet, we will discover that both are in need of that which Jesus comes to bring. You see, in God's economy, the playing field is flattened. All are in need of God's mercy. And anyone can become a prime candidate for God's love and his missionary activity. As we enter into John chapter 4, we find Jesus and his disciples, as I mentioned, making their way from Judea back north to Galilee. Between these two regions lies Samaria. To get a feel for how Jesus and Jews in general and the disciples might have felt about traveling through Samaria, I'll give you an example from my life. Now, many of you know that prior to coming and serving here at Hope, I served as a pastor in Michigan, about 20 miles north of Detroit. Now, it was a wonderful call, a wonderful experience, but one of the real difficulties was being able to get to see family. My family is from this area, took about 9 and a half hours to drive here. Megan's family was more like 11 to 11 and a half hours to drive and see her family. So when I'm driving to see our side of the family here in the Green Bay area, we had to really plot out our course. We had to think ahead before we made that trip. That's several hours in a van with children. So you have to plan. You really have to plan. And you think about things like, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to get gas? What other stops do we have to make along the way? And of course, given that the trip is from the Detroit area to here, one of the key things you have to ask yourself is, how do I get around Chicago? How do I get around Chicago? Now, there are some times where we just avoid it altogether. We just drive north, go through the UP, and make it to Green Bay that way. But there are other times where we took the southern route, and we went around Chicago. And on those occasions, we would really plan. We would say, what time do we leave the house so that we don't hit Chicagoland around rush hour? Where are we going to stop for a meal or for maybe gas so that we have our stop well done before we get anywhere near that metro area? And then we bought an iPass so that we could go on 294 and not have to mess with downtown, and we wouldn't have to mess with toll booths. The goal, you get it, is this: to not stop. Don't stop until Chicago's well in the rear view mirror. Maybe you've had that experience yourself, and maybe it's not a perfect analogy, since some of you may actually enjoy going through Chicago and see it as a destination, but perhaps you get the idea. You can imagine Jesus' disciples thinking to themselves as they travel through Samaria, just keep walking, keep your head down. We can stop for dinner when we've gotten a little further. But Jesus has different plans. He says, no. We're going through downtown. And by the way, we're going to stick around for a while. Not only that, but he purposely is going to seek out and converse with a woman who comes to draw water in the middle of the day, the hottest point of the day. Why does she come at the hottest point of the day? Well, very likely so that she doesn't have to interact with anybody else. Why? Because every conversation she has, every interaction she has is like a dagger. They know who she is. She knows who they are. And every interaction, every conversation has this effect of draining the life out of her. The revolving door of men in her life have gained for her bad reputation. They've left her empty. They've left her dry. And so here she is, trudging to a well at high noon to get a little bit more water for one day. And it's this woman that Jesus has made a plan to see. So Jesus interacts, and things immediately begin to get weird. He says to the woman, "Give me a drink." To us, the question may not sound odd, but in the first century, this request would have been highly unlikely. For a Jewish man to ask a favor of a Samaritan woman, nevertheless, even, you know, let alone acknowledge her existence, was very uncommon. And the request serves its intended purpose. Jesus has the woman's attention. And we quickly find out that this is going to be more than about simply asking for a drink of water at Jacob's well. Jesus answers and says to her, for example, in John 4, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God, knew it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." To which the woman probably responds, okay. She's confused. Much like Nicodemus had been in John chapter 3. Nicodemus hears about this new birth. You must be born again. What? You have to enter back into your mother's womb a second time to be born? What are you talking about, Jesus? This woman asked, "Living water? What do you mean? Sir, you didn't even bring a bucket to the well. What are you talking about?" Jesus continues. In John 4, verses 13 and 14, he says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." To Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus offered a different kind of birth, a birth from above. To this woman, Jesus offers a different kind of water, a well that travels with you, that never leaves you thirsty, and springs up to eternal life. It's a source of life that does not disappoint, that does not leave us wanting at the end of the day. Frankly, it's the reason that Jesus came. He came to bring us life. The life for which God made us. The life source which by nature we tend to forget and abandon as we go about our lives trying to manufacture other sources of life and significance and meaning from day to day. We were created to find our life and our security in God alone. And then to live out of that life and security that God gives us as we bless those around us. But we forget. We doubt. We don't believe that God is enough. And as a result, we cut ourselves off from our source of life. And yet we find that we still need life. We still need to sustain ourselves somehow. And so we try to derive life from 100 other sources. Unfortunately, from sources that in reality are finite and inferior. For the woman in our account, perhaps her life source of choice was men. She would enter into a relationship thinking that it would satisfy her and make her feel whole as a person, but then things would dry up quickly and she would find herself going back to the well. Maybe the next guy will be the one. And all the while she's developing a reputation that is not so flattering. But like an addict, she can't help it. She's desperate. How about you? What's your go-to well? Is it being in a relationship? Is it being safe? Being in control of your life circumstances? If you're a parent, are you deriving life from your children? Do you need them to succeed in order for you to feel whole? And does their failure feel like death for you? Is your well your income or your job? Do you derive your peace and satisfaction from having these things in place? And would you feel like a piece of you has died if they go away? Perhaps for those of us on the younger end of the spectrum, is your well your social media connections? Do you live to be liked or followed? How long can you go without checking Instagram, Snapchat, or Facebook before you have to return to the well again? Jesus speaks to the woman and to you and to me today. He says to us, how long are you going to return to these wells and drink from that which only makes you thirsty again? Let me give you something. Something far better. Let me give you myself. My fullness. My sufficiency. Derive your life and your security, your peace from belonging to me. From knowing my unfailing love given for you when I poured out my life for you on the cross. Your feeble attempts to gain life from inferior sources have failed you. And yet, I forgive you. I drown them in the overflowing stream of mercy found in my blood shed for you. Live in the constant refreshment of my presence through the Spirit whom I've given you. Believe in me, Jesus says. Stop striving for that which runs out. Drink deeply for free. And never be thirsty again. Today, in a real and tangible way, we are invited once more to drink deeply again from the all-sufficiency of Jesus and to celebrate his life for us. And as we do, we come to realize anew that Jesus doesn't provide us with just enough living water to sustain us. No, it's a well springing up, even overflowing, if we borrow the imagery from Psalm 23. His life and power and provision don't stop. And as we trust in him, we find that there's even enough to share. And that's where things get fun. Because God's Holy Spirit lives in you and because he keeps you believing in Jesus wherever you go, wherever you go, you have the opportunity to be a refreshing source of life for others as God lives in you by his Spirit, as the presence of Jesus goes with you. If we kept on reading in John chapter 4, we find that that's exactly what happened with this particular woman. Jesus sends her on her way. She goes back to the village. I found someone who's told me something, everything that I've ever did. Could this be the Christ? And she brings the whole city out to meet him. At the beginning of the day, this woman could have been labeled perhaps a drain on the community. And the community certainly seemed to be a drain on her. By the end of the day, because of Jesus, the dynamic had transformed. as His goodness and His life flowed to all, and they in turn were empowered to serve and to refresh one another in brand new ways. Why? Because the life of Jesus was alive in them. The living water had come. Friends, this same Jesus is alive, and He's present with us. He's working through His church to refresh and enliven our families, our community, our schools, our workplaces with His love. Our call is to follow Him. Our call is to believe that He is enough, more than enough for our lives. Our call is to trust in His forgiveness given to us in fullness at the cross and bestowed upon us again today in the supper. Our call is to believe Him. And in believing Him, we are given the strength to go forth and to refresh some thirsty people. To that end, may God the Holy Spirit keep our hearts believing and trusting in Jesus, this living water. And may He keep our eyes open for where there's thirst. Amen.